Again today, it's our privilege to be with you and appreciate the fact that you're here with us today. I want to talk to us for just a few moments this morning about the work of the church, preaching the gospel. As you go down through the ages of ancient history, you'll find that God has always called upon His people to work. When God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, He has given work to do. As he is placed in a garden eastward in Eden and expected to dress and to keep it. As you come to the period of return and restoration, it is said of the children out of captivity, as recorded in Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, for the people had a mind to work. Our Lord was a worker. He one time said, I must work the works of him that sent me while this day. The night cometh. When no man can work. And as you make a study concerning the New Testament church, you'll find that God has given the church work to do. It's threefold in scope. It involves preaching the gospel, edifying itself through the teaching of the word, and helping needy saints. Paul made mention of this in Ephesians 4:12 when he talked about the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the church is neither social nor is it political, but it's altogether spiritual. For God, the architect of the church, is a spirit. John 4:24. The mission of Christ, its builder, was spiritual, as he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. Paul said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. John 18:36. As you think about the work of the church, its primary purpose or mission is that of preaching the gospel. And I'd like for us to think about that in our study together. Preaching the gospel. As you entertain this concept of gospel preaching, the work of the church, let me suggest to you, first of all, the importance of gospel preaching. I fear that not all people have the proper attitude toward gospel preaching. In fact, the Apostle Paul one time said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There are some who think that preaching the gospel is foolishness. There'd be those who might ridicule me for being a gospel preacher. There'd be those who'd poke fun at the idea of you sitting in a seat and listening to gospel preaching. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. As you think about the importance of gospel preaching, it's seen several ways. It's seen, first of all, from the fact that Christ commanded that the gospel be preached. One of our Lord's last earthly concerns before he ascended to heaven was gospel preaching. As he commissioned his apostles, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 15, 16. The importance of gospel preaching is seen from the standpoint of the fact that it's by the gospel that we're begotten. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. Paul, how'd you do that? Through the gospel. Also, gospel preaching is important because the gospel saves. You're familiar with Paul's statement, no doubt, in Romans 1:16 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, Paul wrote the Ephesians and talked about the gospel of your salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul said, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Though some may think of preaching as foolishness, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. However important it is for men to be saved, that's how important gospel preaching is, because preaching saves. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul wrote the church at Corinth, he said, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Did you know that these folks were saved by gospel preaching? That makes preaching pretty important, doesn't it? But the fact that the gospel must be heard, must be believed, and must be obeyed underscores the importance of gospel preaching. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 at verse 13 beginning, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel." You see, the Lord designed for the gospel to be heard, for it to be believed, and for it to be obeyed. And that's the process through which folks call upon the name of the Lord and are thereby saved. But as Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? That highlights the importance of gospel preaching. But furthermore, Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 16, "And the day," what day? "When God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." The fact that you and I are going to be judged by the gospel, as all men everywhere, says something about the need for folks to hear the gospel. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then as you think about the importance of gospel preaching, it's also realized from Ephesians 3:6 when Paul said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's through the gospel that folks become partakers of his promise. And so how can anyone say preaching is not important? It's very important. But then let me suggest to you, as you think about the work of the church, preaching the gospel, that not only is gospel preaching important, but the church is God's agency in preaching the gospel. God has placed upon the church the responsibility of preaching the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul talked about the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's that which supports and upholds the truth of the gospel. When Paul wrote the Ephesians about the church in chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church." What might be made known by the church? The manifold wisdom of God. The church makes known God's wisdom. And you remember the example of the church at Thessalonica? When Paul wrote this good church, who recognized that her work was that of preaching the gospel, he said in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, from the church at Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." This church was an exemplary church, and that they preach the gospel. You see, when Paul said, "You sounded out the word of the Lord," that is an expression of gospel preaching. They served as an amplifier of the word. But then again, as we consider the work of the church preaching the gospel, not only is gospel preaching important, and is gospel preaching the work of the church as God's agency in the preaching of the gospel as a local church. But let's think about how the church did this work in New Testament days. How did the local church do its work of preaching the gospel? Well, first of all, I need to recognize that in New Testament days, each local church was independent, self-governed, self-regulated. Elders were ordained in every church, Acts 14 and then verse 23. When Paul wrote the church at Philippi, he addressed his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, Philippians 1:1. And when Peter wrote elders in the first century, exhorting them as to their God-assigned duties, he said in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. When you recognize the elders were ordained in every church, and they were assigned responsibility to oversee the flock among them, that indicates that the church was independently organized. It was self-governed and self-regulated. It was autonomous. And the church finances or funds its work by the free will offerings of its members upon the first day of the week, as Paul gave order to the churches of Galatia and also to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. Each church did its own work. It could not turn over any aspect of its work to another church or to another organization or agency of any kind. How did the local church sound out the word of the Lord? How did the local church do its work of preaching the gospel? Well, one way that work was done was by supporting a local preacher. When Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he defended his right to their support. He said in verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You see, those who share or sow spiritual things can expect to reap carnal things because of the duty that God places upon those to support gospel preaching. He said, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained. That word ordained simply means appointed. What's God ordained or appointed? That they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so, 1 Corinthians 9:1 through 14 shows that the local church preaches the gospel through supporting gospel preaching. Also, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said in verse 13, that, what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, Paul gave up his right to be supported by that church, and later he apologized for that. He said, forgive me this wrong. And so it was wrong for him not to take support from the church at Corinth, and wrong for them not to support him, and that they were inferior to other churches. In fact, he said in 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. And so here are two possibilities. The local church may support those who preach the gospel among them, and there may be other churches who support a man as he labors in the preaching of the gospel. Just like Paul, when he was in Corinth, robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do service in Corinth. Or you find where a local church may send a preacher to another area and support him as he preaches the gospel in another field. Like the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, when there were certain prophets and teachers at Antioch. Among those were Barnabas and Saul, who were sent away, being sent forth to preach. And they traveled in various places, different cities, and returned and reported on the work that had been done. As Acts 14:26 says, then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together, rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas forth to preach the gospel in other places. You think of another example, the church at Philippi, for example. When Paul wrote the church at Philippi, he thanked them for their fellowship in the gospel. He said in Philippians 1:4, we're back in verse 3 beginning, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Why is he thanking God for the Philippian Christians? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, a lot of people misunderstand fellowship. They hear that word and they start thinking of coffee and donuts. But fellowship's what took place when the church at Philippi sent to Paul's need as he preached the gospel. Philippians 4:15 finds Paul saying, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When a local church supports the preaching of the gospel, there's fruit that abounds to their account. Just as fruit abounded to the account of the Philippians when they supported Paul in Thessalonica. And there is no other church involved in that. As he said, no church communicated with me or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, Paul wasn't in Philippi preaching the gospel as the Philippians supported him. He was in Thessalonica preaching the gospel. And the church at Philippi wholly supported him as he preached the gospel in Thessalonica. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You know, a fellow may go into an area to preach the gospel, and oftentimes there are a multiplicity of churches and individuals that are involved in that. But here's one church that was able to provide for the needs of Paul, and he's able to say, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Why was that possible? How was it possible that Paul, preaching in Thessalonica, could have all and abound because of their sacrificial spirit? Paul talked about the things which were sent from you, an odor of the sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, when the local church makes sacrifice to do this work of preaching the gospel, it's well-pleasing to God. And I could give you some modern-day examples. For example, I'm preparing to embark on a trip to Chile to engage in the work of preaching, trying to assist the local church in the training of some of its men and other men from around the area that want to come, and the church at Salem, as well as some other churches, have assisted me in that. But the church at Salem, for example, supports a man, Evan Casey, as he preaches the gospel among them, and they've sent to me to help send me to Chile to support me in that work. And they send on other occasions to other men that are preaching in other places. For example, they help support Jimmy Brown in Florida. So not only do they support the local preacher, but they help send a fella to another country and support another fella regularly as he works in another area. That's a good modern example of the church fulfilling its responsibility of preaching the gospel. As Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them. Other churches support me as I preach the gospel. I receive support from the church at Southport in Indianapolis, the church at Waco in Washington, Indiana, the church at Valparaiso, the church at Danville, the Indiana Avenue Church in Lubbock, Texas, and the Adu Street Church in Alvin, Texas, as well as some individuals. And that's how the local church did its work of preaching the gospel in New Testament days, supporting the preaching that took place among them, sending men in other fields to preach the gospel, and supporting them in that process. And by the way, when that was done, the church did not do that work by building some kind of a human missionary society. Those funds were not sent from the church to some kind of a Christian missionary society, and then they in turn send those funds to the preacher out here in the field. They didn't determine the scope of the work or make the arrangements as to who that was going to be. The American Christian Missionary Society was organized in 1849 in Cincinnati, Ohio, and Alexander Campbell was elected the first president. And that drove a wedge between brethren. The churches of Christ objected to that upon the basis that in the New Testament, local church sent directly to the preacher, like in Philippians 4, that classic example, when Paul said, "Ye sent once and again to my necessity." There was no human organization that stood between the church at Philippi and Paul as he preached the gospel in Thessalonica. But rather, the local church sent directly to the preacher. This is a far cry from what we read about in Philippians chapter 4. And in like manner, you could easily take out the American Christian Missionary Society and just put in here another church. You know, there were some who would perhaps object to sending funds to a missionary society, but they thought they could make it scriptural if they put it under the auspices of an eldership. And so if an eldership oversaw it, then it was scriptural. But there's no example where a church in New Testament days sent funds to another church in evangelism, and then they in turn sent those funds on to, and there's been diagrams that I've seen where churches were basically swapping funds. They just send them around the country. A church would receive funds from another church, and they'd send them on to another church, and next thing you know, they've got them sent back to them. But you see how simple this is when the local church sends the funds directly to the preacher. And he receives every cent of that, doesn't he? But you've got overhead with the missionary society. You've got a president. You've got those that operate that. And not every cent gets into the hands of the evangelist. But when the church sends directly to the preacher, you don't have to worry about that. He gets every penny of that. And that's what God's plan is in the preaching of the gospel. And so we've learned how important it is. We've learned that the church is God's agency for doing it. And we've seen how the local church did that work in New Testament days. The next thing I want us to appreciate is the fact that the church is all sufficient to do this work. That there's no need for any other agency. There's no need for any other kind of arrangement. You know, some think, well, if we just had a different approach, if we had a different way, if we had a different organization involved, that we could do so much more. You know, the church in New Testament times was so successful without other agencies that in a very short period of time, Paul could talk about the gospel which has come to you as it is in all the world. Colossians 1. And in verse 6, and to deny that the local church is sufficient to the task is to insult God's infinite wisdom, as the church makes known God's wisdom. But then also, I want to suggest to you that each member has a part to supply in preaching the gospel. We can't talk about the work of the church preaching the gospel without talking about the fact that as a local member, I have some responsibility, and I should feel responsibility in this work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How can you read that or hear that read and not feel a burden or responsibility to teach others? God expects me to take the things that I've learned, the things that I've been taught, and teach those to others. The Hebrews were reprimanded for their failure to teach. In Hebrews 5:12, the writer said, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Evidently, there's a time after my obedience to the gospel by which the Lord expects me to have grown to a point to be able to teach others. And these folks had not reached that point of maturity. In fact, they themselves need to be taught, and not taught the meat, but they were still on the milk. You take a baby, for example, that's born in their time after which that child is born, by which you expect them to take the meat, that they're no longer nursing from that bottle or nursing from the mother because they've reached a stage of maturity and development. Well, is that so? There comes a time in the life of every Christian in which the Lord expects that Christian to be able to teach others. And is it possible that if the writer were speaking to you or to me, he might say, "For when for the time, you ought to be teaching. You ought to be teaching. But you have need that one teach you." But what are some ways that you and I can teach the gospel as individuals? Well, one way we teach the gospel is by living the gospel. And perhaps that's the most powerful way that we teach, is by example. I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon, wouldn't you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 2, Paul said, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And so folks read us like a book. We're a letter. And I think about that song we sometimes sing, "The World's Bible." We are the only Bible that some will ever read or see. And there are folks who read us like a book, people that you work with and live next door to, that we come into contact with. By every act of my life, I'm influencing people, whether I realize it or not. And that influence is either for good or for bad. I'm preaching a sermon by my living. In Matthew 5:13-16, the Lord talked about the influence of His disciples when He likened them to salt and light. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for?" Basically, it's not good for anything but road dust, to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. And He said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so we preach the gospel by living it. But another way that you and I can preach the gospel is by bringing our brother to Jesus. We sometimes talk about personal work or personal evangelism. This is just finding an individual who needs to be brought to Christ and bringing them to the Lord through teaching. In John 1, we read of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who first findeth his own brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. John 1, 41 to 42. And what better place to take somebody than to bring them to the Lord? You might find somebody and take them a lot of places. There might be places that you would turn them or direct their attention. But who better than the Lord? For He is the Savior of all men. Matthew 1 and in verse 21. And this suggests the finest place to begin in this work of teaching others, and that is within one's own family. Maybe you have a brother or a sister or a relative somewhere along the way down the line who needs to be found and brought to Jesus. And you may be just the one to do that. Another way that we can preach the gospel is by going out. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 4, remember, the church at Jerusalem was being persecuted at this time. We just read prior to this where Stephen, the first martyr, was put to death as he was preaching the gospel. And he paid a price for that, for his stand for truth. And this caused disciples to be dispersed. And the Bible says in Acts 8, 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the gospel. That's folks like you and me, going out and preaching the gospel. And you know what the result of their preaching the gospel was? We don't read that result right here in Acts 8. But Luke picks up on that in Acts chapter 11. When he says in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." That's how the church at Antioch got started. The church at Antioch was established as a result of individual Christians like you and me going out and preaching the word. There were those who were in Jerusalem, but they went to Antioch and were preaching the word of the Lord, preaching the Lord Jesus. And there were those who heard and who believed and turned unto the Lord. And so we can preach the gospel by living the gospel. We can preach the gospel by finding our brother and bringing him to Jesus. We can preach the gospel by going out and preaching the word as Christians did in the first century. Another way we can preach the gospel is by giving upon the first day of the week, because our giving supports the preaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, Paul gave order concerning the collection for the saints. He said, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." We've already talked about the fact that the local church has the right and the responsibility to support the preaching of the gospel. Where do the funds come for that work? Through the collection upon the first day of the week. And so by giving upon the first day of the week, I am helping preach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 7, Paul gave further instruction, saying, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We talked about the work of the church preaching the gospel and how the church did that work. Where did the church receive the funds for that? Through the collection that was taken upon the first day of the week. And so it may be that I'm not able to go out, but I am able to support the preaching of the gospel through my liberal giving upon the first day of the week. Another way that I can preach the gospel is by communicating unto him that teaches. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And so those who are taught have a responsibility to share or to communicate with those who teach in all good things. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 17, when Paul was thanking the church at Philippi, he said, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And when there are individuals who have a part in supporting the preaching of the gospel, there is fruit that abounds to their account. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 16:17, when Paul said, to the church of Corinth, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. And so here's a case where there were some things that Paul stood in need of, but individuals came to his aid, and he referred to them as refreshing Christians. He said, they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. These are folks that deserve to be recognized, and you deserve to be recognized, and you are a refreshing Christian when you have a part in supplying that which is lacking when it comes to gospel preaching. And just as there are churches that have fellowship with me in the preaching of the gospel, there are individuals as well that help to support me. I'm grateful for that and for the fact that there are those who are preaching. I remember an individual, for example, who said, I'm not able to go to Chile, but I'm able to help you go to Chile. And so he's helped to send me over to Chile to do that work. And there are ways that we can preach the gospel. Not all of us can go to the Philippines. Not all of us can go to Chile or South America. Not all of us can go across this country to other places, but we may be in a position to help those who are willing and able to go. All of us need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, as Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. And be zealous to take the soul-saving gospel in all the world. As Jesus commissioned, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel saves, but it must be preached, it must be heard, it must be believed, and it must be obeyed. And so, the work of the church, preaching the gospel, is an important work. It's a work that is more important than any work in this world. When you think about the fact that it is designed by God to the saving of the soul, it's a work that God has ordained that the local church do. The local church is God's agency in the preaching of the gospel. We've seen from the New Testament how the church did that work. And we've talked about the fact that the church is all-sufficient. No other organization is needed or even permitted in this work. And we've talked about the fact that each one of us as individuals have a part to supply in the work of preaching the gospel. We supply that part by living it, by our personal evangelism, by bringing others to Jesus, as Andrew found his brother and brought him to Jesus, by going out as we're able, through our giving upon the first day of the week, and by communicating unto those who teach the gospel. I appreciate the good way that you've listened, and encourage each one of us to remember the fact that the gospel is for all. And as the song that we sometimes sing indicates, why should we be blessed alone? Of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall. And God's grace must go everywhere. It is not something that we are to be selfish with, but as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There may be one or more in this audience today who's yet to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Would you allow the light of the gospel to shine in your heart? Would you believe on the Lord with all of your heart? Would you repent of your sins as commanded by the Lord? Confess your faith that you believe that Christ is God's Son. And we'd be happy to baptize you today that you might be a new creature in Christ, that you might be risen with Christ, and that your sins may be forgiven you as a member of the church. It may be that you've obeyed the gospel, but you've become unfaithful. You've not been fully alive to your responsibilities before the Lord. You'd like to acknowledge that and repenting of that and asking for God's forgiveness. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you that you might be forgiven. If we can assist you in rendering obedience to the gospel, would you not delay, but resolve no longer to linger. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?